The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Let's open up to Ephesians 6. That's where we're going to be this morning. And continuing on with our Armor of God series. And if you're here for the first time, or you haven't been listening in to what we're doing and you want to be up to speed, these are online. You can go to our church's website and go to our college ministry and then scroll to the bottom and you'll find the sermons and whatnot. If you're looking for something for listening, it would be good to be brought up to speed if you're going to continue listening with us, because we're jumping into the middle of the armor of God. And up until now, we've talked about what are demons? What is Satan? Why does that matter? What threat are they to truth? Why do we need to be ready to resist them and stand firm in our faith? And what are the first few pieces of armor of God? So there'd be some to catch up to or catch up on. And they're on Spotify. Yeah, that's great. So we're in Ephesians 6. Let me read and then we'll pray. And I'm titling the message this morning from verse 15 of Ephesians 6, Footwork for the Fight. And the big idea is the gospel of peace makes you ready to stand. So I'm going to read that full section on the armor of God and then we'll get into it. Finally, be strong in the Lord, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is all real. This is not exaggeration. This is descriptive of the spiritual war that exists. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That's the armor we'll talk about this morning. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, Paul, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let me pray and we'll get into talking about verse 15 and shoes of the gospel of peace. Let's pray. God, we'll see in your word this morning and what we talk about with verse 15 that we're in this morning, Lord. We're going to be reminded that the gospel is foundational. And we confess, God, I confess for myself, confess for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that we forget so often just how precious the gospel is, how essential the gospel is, not because it's a supplement to our otherwise good life, but because it is true life. It is eternal life. It is the foundation we need to walk upon and grow from and live by. And God, we don't think that way often enough. And yet, God, you are gracious. You're gracious even this morning to remind us in your word just how beautiful the gospel is, how much we need it, what you've provided through it for our spiritual walk and our spiritual fight. And we certainly need that reminder, Lord. Thank you for the hope that is in the gospel. Thank you that if we have Christ, Lord, that we have our sins paid for, atoned for completely. We have strength for today. We have hope for tomorrow. We have eternal life, the promise of eternal life to look forward to and to live in light of, and we don't have any of that apart from your gospel. There's nothing this world can offer that is as great as what the gospel offers, Lord. Again, not because it makes our life incredible, not because it changes the outcomes of circumstances in our life necessarily, but because it gives us you. It gives us a relationship with you and eternal hope in you. So we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we pray this morning that you'd help us know how to live by it, how to respond to what we're being taught from your word this morning. Amen. All right, when we think of a soldier, since we're talking about the armor of God and spiritual warfare, when we think of a soldier, we probably think first of their weaponry, of their gear, of their ammunition, of their training, maybe of their physical strength, probably some of the first things that come to mind when we think of a soldier. So far, as we've talked about the battle Christians are in against the powers of evil in this world, and as we've talked about fighting and we've talked about standing and holding our ground, we've probably pictured a soldier. I don't know. This is what comes to mind when I'm picturing a soldier in battle. Furrowed brow, blood and sweat dripping, gritted teeth, every muscle working together to wrestle the enemy in a hand-to-hand combat. And as the soldier I picture, and maybe this is what you picture as well, as they defend themselves, we probably picture blades slashing, guns firing, palms grappling, arms grabbing, legs lifting and pulling and wrestling, fists pounding, all these things when they're in this hand-to-hand combat that many battles often come to. Now imagine that soldier getting ready to stand their ground against a charging enemy. Maybe a distance from like me to the back wall, charging enemy. Imagine a soldier getting ready to stand the ground against a charging enemy. They have their sword, sure. They might have their shield, their blade of some sort. They might have a helmet of some sort. In modern terms, maybe all those things are replaced with guns and grenades and things like that. They have all these things, but I bet there's something you don't picture at first when you picture a soldier getting ready to resist an oncoming enemy, their feet. Did you picture their feet? Probably not. Right? I'm willing to bet that one of the first things a soldier does when they're getting ready to resist an oncoming enemy is they move their feet. They go from this to this. It's probably one of the first things they do without thinking. It just happens. Any good tutorial on boxing form will tell you that the power of your punch starts with your feet. Would you have thought that? The power of a punch starts with your feet. Picture a squared stance, knees bent, hands up, chin tucked. If you want to channel as much power to your fist as possible, it starts with your feet planted on the ground. The energy, the force has to travel through from your foot, planted on the ground, pushing off the ground through your body to your fist. If you punch like this, not doing much. But if you're like this and you're starting from back here and you're pushing, the energy is coming from your leg through your body to your arm. Your power comes from your feet. It's one interconnected fluid motion. If you're going to land a powerful punch, before you jab with your fist or you throw a hook, you're planting and you're pushing with your foot. Again, if I were to try to hit a body shot on a guy, is this going to do much? No. You get down here and you plant off of this foot and you're using everything that starts on that foot. And the energy travels from your foot to your fist into the body. Power and strength starts from your feet. Isn't that interesting? If a wrestler wants to move forward with their body, the power to do so comes from the ground. Before a football player can tackle, before a track runner can take off the blocks, they push off the ground. The average force of a professional middleweight boxer's punch, it's a 165-pound guy. The average force is 770 pounds per square inch. That's a lot. The force of an untrained, unskilled, average, unfit human generates around 150 pounds per square inch in their punch. A professional bodybuilder who weighs about 165 pounds also might be able to bench 325 pounds. That's impressive. A strong fellow right there. But I can guarantee any 165-pound, well-trained boxer can hit harder than any meaty, bulky bodybuilder because they know how to use their feet. They know what to do with their feet. When you're ready to fight, you square up, you widen your stance, you stagger your footing, you make sure you are stable. Force and strength and stability and power come from the feet. In Paul's metaphorical language that he's using, probably as he's picturing a Roman soldier, maybe the ones he's chained to as he's writing this letter to the Ephesian church. Picturing a Roman soldier, he pictures shoes on that soldier that are both a defensive and an offensive tool. You're thinking, okay, kicking and running, offensive, defense. Yeah, kind of. Imagine a shoe made of tough, thick leather. I think there's even like a sandal that some people like to wear that's called, based off of this Roman design of some sort. Is there a name for it? Do you know what I'm talking about? Leather, whatever. Doesn't even matter. Thick, tough leather laced all the way up your shin. They're lightweight for running, but they're durable for longevity. And all along the bottom of that shoe, or that sandal, thick, durable sandal, is metal spikes. Probably like that big. Not like that. Not like the Trunchbull, who wears those big, giant, nasty boots. But cleats. Think like a track runner's cleats, but tougher. Defensively, the sandals help a soldier hold their ground in a fight. They can plant their foot, the cleats dig into the ground. Offensively, if need be, those metal cleats would be used to stomp an enemy into the ground once they've gained the advantage on top of them. Finish them with a sword or finish them with a stomp, your choice. Now, a soldier could have all the armor they need, all the weaponry, all the training, all of these things, and all the experience, and they could have even the right stance and the right footing, and they could know how to use their feet. But if their shoes are not fit for that fight, everything else is useless. Everything else is completely useless. If their shoes aren't fit, neither is anything else. What good is a sword if you're unable to plant your feet and swing the sword with a stable stance? What good is a sword if you're on muddy ground and you're slipping every time you try to swing a sword? What good is a shield if every time you get struck on the shield, your foot slips and you lose your balance? It's no good. What good are your feet ready to charge and tackle if your shoes can't gain traction with the earth to do that? Battles have been lost in U.S. history because of bad shoes. Interesting. Same question. What good are the weapons of your spiritual warfare if you don't have the spiritual shoes to ground your efforts? What good are the weapons of your spiritual warfare if you don't have the spiritual shoes to ground your efforts? What good is your willpower, your smarts, your resolve? How ready will you be to stand against the schemes of the devil if you don't have adequate footwear? Well, Paul gives good news to us this morning. That footwear is available. We have the exact shoes we need for our spiritual battle. They're the shoes of the gospel of peace. We see it in verse 15. They're the shoes of the gospel of peace. And Paul says, these shoes do something for us. If we have them, if we use them, they make us ready to fight. They make us ready to fight. Perhaps you've strapped on your belt up to this point, your breastplate, your sword and your helmet. You're not ready to use those things until you have adequate footwear. Until you put on your shoes of the gospel of peace. But if you do have the gospel, then you're ready. You're ready to fight. And you're ready to win. You're ready to stand. You're ready to resist because you have something that will hold your feet firm, that will give you the grip and the traction and the strength, the ability to use your strength that you need. You have something that gives you the stance you need. You have something that gives you the power and the force and the strength that nothing in this world can offer. You won't stand securely on anything else. Only the gospel. The scriptures tell us, if you have the gospel of peace, you have God himself on your side. In a spiritual warfare, in fighting depression, in fighting anxiety, in resisting the lies of the devil, resisting the lies of the world, resisting the lies of your flesh, you have God on your side if you have the gospel of peace on your feet. He won't let your foot slip. Read Psalms so many times. Psalm 18, I think Psalm 121 is another one. Talks about God not letting our feet slip. You'll stand if you put on the readiness of the shoes of the gospel of peace every day. Paul tells us, as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. If you put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, you're going to be ready to fight. So to help us understand all this, we're going to look through 4 points at first. And this verse is a little bit confusing because when you read it again, look at it. It says, verse 15, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You're probably asking, so do I put on the gospel? Do we put on shoes? Do I put on readiness? Do I put on peace? What do I do? And what does this look like on a regular basis? So here we go. 4 points to help us understand why it's true that the gospel of peace makes us ready to stand. That's our big idea. The gospel of peace makes us ready to stand. 4 points to prove that. Point one, we're going to do this in the form of questions. What do the shoes do for us? Kind of like Dan this morning. I'm not trying to be clever. I'm not trying to be creative. I'm taking these straight from the verse. What do these shoes do for us? They help us stand. They help us stand. For your point one there. What we need to understand, though, as we look at these individual pieces of armor, they're going to be hard to wrap our minds around if we accidentally divorce them from one another. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, helmet of salvation, all these things, sword of the spirit. If we try to think of these things individually and divorce them from what they're all trying to accomplish, it's going to be hard to understand. It's going to be hard to understand why the belt of truth matters or the breastplate of righteousness or the shoes when we think about them individually. Let me remind you that these shoes that we're talking about this morning, they're just an illustration. They're meant to help you think about the usefulness of the gospel. But these shoes are accomplishing the same thing and achieving the same thing that the belt and the breastplate have. We talked about the belt and the breastplate already. The shoes are being used to accomplish the same thing. Let me remind you of the main commands that we've seen in the first few verses leading up to verse 15. The main commands and the verbs of this passage. Remember verse 10. Look at verse 10. We were told, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So everything that comes after that verse is helping us understand why we need to be strengthened in the Lord, namely because of the enemy we're up against, and how to be strengthened in the Lord, namely by his armor. And then in verse 11, it gives the end goal of this being strengthened. Verse 11 gives us the end goal of being strengthened in the Lord. It says, look at it, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's the end goal. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And in case you're not convinced that's the end goal of being strengthened in the Lord, Paul repeats it a couple more times. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. But he's not done yet. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on and so forth. So it's obvious that every piece of armor Paul is telling us to put on serves the purpose of helping us stand. Resist, remain standing at the end of the fight, including the shoes of the gospel of peace. But there's a sequence to this. There's a natural way this happens in our life, and we need to be reminded of that as well. We tend to think that Paul is saying, listen, there's a difference here. We tend to think that Paul is saying, put on the armor of God and you'll be able to stand. Like, Jared, what's wrong with that? It's missing something. If we were to read the passage again, that sequence, that instruction is missing something. Put on the armor of God and you'll be able to stand. Why is it missing something? Verse 13 shows us that a step is missing from that sequence. Look at it. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's the next phrase? Someone say it. Verse 13. And having prepared everything and having done all to stand firm. Here's the sequence. It's not put on the armor of God and you will stand. It's put on the armor of God, do everything possible with that armor of God, and you will stand. That's the sequence. To which you might reply, then what's the point in taking up the armor of God if I still have to do everything? It sounds like there's still a lot of work involved. Aren't I supposed to just let go and let God? Isn't that how this works, right? God just does all the work, doesn't he? No. Anywhere Paul writes, We see that it is our work and God's work, not to earn salvation, but to make it through the life of the Christian faithfully. The point is, if you're asking that question, what's the point of taking up the armor of God? The point is, doing everything you can without the armor of God will still end with you alone and dead in the battle zone. Doing everything you can on your own without the armor of God ends with you dead and alone spiritually. But doing everything you can with the armor of God ends in you being victorious. Either way, you're required to do everything you can. Because if you don't have Christ and you don't have the gospel, you're still doing everything you can to figure out life and figure out sin and figure out the meaning of life and figure out my identity and why I exist and why the world exists and where everything goes after this is done and what happens when I die. You're still doing everything you can to figure things out. But without the armor of God, you die failing. With the armor of God, fighting with truth, fighting for God's purposes with his strength, you don't die failing. It ends in glory. It ends in victory, and each day can end in victory as well over sin and temptation. What's the point of taking up the armor of God? It means your labor is not in vain in this life. Without it, though, your life is only vain. If you don't have the gospel, you don't have the armor of God, your life is only vain. We get internal peace now with the gospel, and we get ultimate peace later. That's what we get with the gospel of peace. That's what we get with the armor of God. We get internal peace now, knowing that I am secure in Christ and secure with God, and I have eternal life guaranteed. And we get ultimate peace later, finally restored to our Maker, finally living with him, walking with him in the new heavens and the new earth. The gospel, first and foremost, it saves our soul once and for all, but until that salvation is fully realized, it also is the gospel alone that will cause us to stand faithfully on a daily basis and stand in the Lord and stand in obedience and stand in true worship of him. That's why we need this gospel. That's what it's accomplishing. It's causing us to stand. It saved you, and it's going to help you stand. It's going to cause you to stand. So that's point one. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the shoes of the gospel of peace. It helps us stand. Point two, how do the shoes help us stand? These shoes of the gospel of peace, how do they help us stand? Again, I'm not getting creative here, right from the verse. They give us readiness. They give us readiness. Fill in the blank there. The interesting thing about this verse is that we aren't told to put on the gospel. Sounds like I'm backtracking. I'm not. I'm just getting more specific here. We're not told to put on the gospel, are we? It says, as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness. We're told to put on readiness in this verse. But we're told that readiness is given by the gospel of peace. So the attitude, the emphasis of the attitude we are to put on is readiness. We already have the gospel. We have the gospel in Christ. We've received it. If you're in Christ and you're saved, you've received the gospel by faith. The attitude and what the armor accomplishes for you, but the attitude that Paul's telling us to put on in the heat of the battle is this attitude of readiness. By the way, that readiness comes from the gospel of peace. So we're going to talk about more specifically how that looks in a little bit here. But if you're like me, you misplace things a lot. Ask my wife. She loves it. She's so faithful. I can pretty much always know that she will find something I can't find. Thank you, wife. She's not even looking at me. Okay, if you're like me, you misplace things a lot. Even if you're not like me, you've misplaced something at some point. For me, I misplace my wallet at home often. So I got a small tray to put by the back door, and usually I put it there. Usually. I put it there. Not always, but almost. I'm getting better, I think. Am I? Mm-hmm. Suppose, here's another thing I misplace a lot. My shoes. Because there's multiple places we put shoes in our house. Suppose you're looking for a certain pair of shoes. In our house, there are two places shoes should be. A tiny basket outside the back door, or a tiny shoe closet upstairs. I tend to put them in other places and I lose them. Okay, but have you misplaced readiness? Have we misplaced readiness? How often are we taken by surprise with sin and temptation? Have we misplaced readiness? We know that when we're taken by surprise by sin and temptation. How often does anger or anxiety or lust or laziness just come upon you without expectation? Unexpectedly. Without explanation. How often does that happen? Whenever it happens to us, it happens because we've misplaced something. We've misplaced readiness. We haven't taken it with us. We haven't put on readiness for our day. We've left the house without readiness. And sin takes us by surprise when that happens. In the 2002 film, Like Mike. Anyone know this movie? Yes. Okay. In a 2002 film, Like Mike, a magical pair of shoes is discovered by Calvin Cambridge, portrayed by junior pop artist Lil Bow Wow. Now just Bow Wow. He's not Lil anymore. Like Mike. These shoes that he discovers, they enable this 10-year-old boy to enter the NBA. Goodness gracious, why? If you haven't watched this movie, it's totally cheesy and you have to watch it. But why is he able to enter the NBA? Because when he puts them on, they give him the ability of the king of basketball, Michael Jordan. That's awesome. Anytime Calvin Cambridge laces up his high-top Nike Blazers, he becomes as good as Michael Jordan at basketball. He becomes the miniature embodiment of Michael Jordan on the court. He won't start a game without the shoes because he's not ready without them. He's a 10-year-old boy without them. Where do we find readiness? Not for the basketball court, but for the battlefield. Where do we find it? If we've misplaced it, it's because we've forgotten to look somewhere on a given day. We've forgotten to lace up the shoes of the gospel of peace. If sin is regularly taking you by surprise, unexpectedly, it's because we're not looking where readiness comes from. It comes from the shoes of the gospel of peace. We're forgetting to look at the gospel every day. We're forgetting to remind ourselves of the gospel every day and lace up the gospel to our feet. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how truly, if we're in Christ, we already have all the pieces of armor, right? We talked about that a little bit. We already have all of them. So while Paul is saying that the readiness we need comes from the gospel of peace, he's saying we need the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And we already have that. We already have the gospel of peace. It's not something we have to go attain. But he's also saying, you're only ready if you do the work of lacing up with the gospel of peace. Of picking up this armor, putting it on, and getting ready to use it. You're not ready just because it exists. And because you knew about it at one point, and it used to be cool to you. You're ready if you lace up with it every single day. Ready for fighting sin, ready for resisting the lies of the devil. So Paul's saying, it's available, use it. Use the gospel of peace. I told you that the main command Paul is giving in this passage is to stand, but there's something that has to be done before that command is even possible to obey. The main command is to stand. Something comes before that. You have to put on, lace up, tighten up, and stand with your feet in the gospel of peace every single day. That's the God doing the work and us obeying doing the work. It always has to be both. Not to earn salvation, but to stand faithfully, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and good work. We know that. Probably all have that memorized. But too often, we treat the gospel like a pair of shoes that we liked at one point, and now we're not excited about them anymore. That's how we treat the gospel. You know the feeling. You buy a new pair of shoes. You keep them clean and scuff-free for a couple months. They're still shiny. They're comfy. You're still getting those compliments you hoped for, right? But pretty soon, the seasons change or whatever it is. Those shoes, they're not appropriate to wear anymore. They don't need them. They don't fit the occasion. You don't need them now. Or they're just not as cool as you first thought. So they end up in the back of the closet. That's how we treat the gospel. So often, we think it's only worth taking with us if it makes us feel a certain way on a given day, right? Which, by the way, is probably the simplest way to think about lacing up the gospel. Thinking about it. We only think the gospel is worth thinking about if it makes us feel a certain way. If you're wondering what he means in a very simple way of when he says, put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, he just means think about it. Meditate on it. Apply it to as many circumstances in your day as you possibly can. Think about how the gospel changes how I think about today and what I do today. That's what he means. Think about it. The gospel needs to transform our hearts and our minds. But too often we think it's only useful to do this if we're feeling especially down on a given day. Otherwise, I'm good. I'm not feeling down today. I don't know if I need the gospel. So, again, the gospel ends up in the closet behind all the other shoes and clothes, out of sight, out of mind. I'm guilty of that. That happens to me. Don't think because I get to study the Bible every day that that doesn't happen to me. But Paul's telling us, without the gospel of peace, we're not ready for whatever the day ahead holds. We're not. Even if it means we're not suffering on that day, if we're not thinking on the gospel and we're not walking in the truth of the gospel, chances are we're not using that day faithfully in one way or another. If we're not lacing up with the gospel of peace, that's what happens. How ready are we when we only think the gospel is relevant to our Christian relationships and Christian scenarios? Not very ready, because you spend a fraction of your life in the church. The rest of it is out there. We're not ready if this is the only time we think the gospel is relevant to our life. But in reality, the gospel is meant to transform us every single day, every moment of every day. And when we understand that, when we understand that every day and every moment requires readiness to resist the devil, resist the enticements of the world, and especially our own flesh, when we understand that that's just life, that's what we should expect, you're going to be inclined to lace up every chance you get. When that's how you think, when you know you're going into a world and you're walking with your flesh still a part of you on a given day, when you know that's true, you're going to be eager to lace up with the gospel every single day and make it a part of your thinking. And guess what? You'll be ready because of it. If we learn to meditate on it, we learn to memorize scripture, we learn to memorize the truths of the gospel, we'll be ready if we do that. Wake up and lace up with the readiness of the gospel of peace. You do that and you're ready to fight that day. Are you waking up and lacing up every day? In the word, in the gospel, in prayer, in fellowship, in confession of sin to God and to friends. Like, are you doing this? You'll be ready if you do. Let me tell you why. Point three. Why does the gospel of peace make us ready? Point three. Why does the gospel of peace make us ready? It makes us immovable. That's pretty sweet. It makes us immovable. I have no experience with rock climbing. Zero. Okay, that's not true. I tried it once and never wanted to again after that. I'm not built for it. I'm lanky. Oh, thank you so much. I'll start practicing now. I don't have any experience with it, but I know at least one thing. A rock climber knows their rope is safe to go down or up when they can give their rope a couple good tugs and it doesn't go anywhere. They have a pretty good sense that they're safe. Hopefully there's someone at the top telling them that that's true. But if the rock doesn't move, they have a pretty good sense that it's safe to use the rope. They put a lot of confidence in that rope, don't they? A lot of confidence. A rock climber is trusting that whatever rope and gear they're using, it's not going to snap. It's not going to tear. Even if it snags on something or whatever, it's not going to rip. But that rope is 100% useless if it's not attached to an anchor, if it's not attached to a rock that can't move, right? What good is a dangling rope in my hand for rock climbing if it's not attached to an immovable object, right? You could pay top dollar for the best quality rock climbing rope, but it's worthless on its own, okay? I'll use another illustration, and I'm stealing this from someone and changing the words a little bit. Some of you might recognize it. Let's suppose that a kite string or a kite could come to life and develop its own personality. Listen to the illustration. On the one hand, it would feel the exhilaration that comes from the surges of wind that direct it through the sky. On the other hand, it would almost immediately take notice of something annoying. This kite in the sky, this kite up in the air. It would take notice of something annoying. The tugging of a string at its center. A feeling of constraint, resistance. And soon the kite begins to think to itself, if only I could detach, then I could really fly. To the kite, you see, it seems that the string is limiting its full experience of freedom. But as any boy or girl who has ever flown a kite knows, were that string to suddenly snap, the kite wouldn't soar freely for very long. It would dart to and fro for maybe a minute, maybe two, but very soon thereafter, it would end up on the ground in a pile of broken sticks and torn paper, never to fly again. Rather, you see, it is the taut line between the kite and the one holding it that enables it to fly. It allows all the principles of aerodynamics to come into play so that the kite might achieve its full purpose. The gospel of peace performs the very same function as a kite string. You take away the stabilizing force of gospel peace and every towering gift, every supernatural power, every sacrificial act, every musical performance, you name it, it will all end up in an ash heap of eternal insignificance without the gospel. The gospel of peace is what causes the kite to fly. The gospel of peace makes us immovable, like the anchor of the rock climber's rope, and it also keeps us from flying away on our own and crashing. Never to fly again, like the kite that is the string that secures the kite to the one holding it. How does the gospel of peace make us stand? How does it make us ready? Because it reminds us that we are immovable. No matter what happens to us in life, we are immovable in Christ. It reminds us we can't be destroyed. Eternally, in the things that matter, we can't be destroyed. It means we have zero fear of death. It reminds us that we have guaranteed victory in every single fight if we fight with the gospel. It's guaranteed victory. It reminds us we're not slaves to the gusty winds of temptation anymore and passion and allurement in this world. We're not slaves to it anymore if we have the gospel. It reminds us that if we attach ourselves to the gospel, to the sure and steady anchor of the cross, that as children of God, nothing can snatch us from him. Nothing takes us away from him. And no effort we make for him can fail if we fight with the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:56 to 58 tells us that all of this is true. I would write this down. I don't know. I don't remember if I put it in your notes or not. 1 Corinthians 15:56 through 58. You've heard this before, but listen to how this helps us understand that the gospel of peace makes us immovable in our spiritual fight. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. In the Lord, in the gospel, your labor is not in vain. Whether that's labor for evangelism, whether that's labor for spiritual growth, labor in your career, labor in whatever, the gospel applies to every single area of your life. And if you labor with and for the gospel, none of it's in vain. Zero. Turn to Romans 8:31. You can read this passage with me. Romans 8, starting in verse 31. You've heard this before too, but it's helpful to hear verses that we're familiar with in application of various topics and various studies. So Romans 8:31. It's called the gospel of peace because of the peace we have with God through it. That's why it's called the gospel of peace. If that wasn't clear, I should have said it sooner. It's called the gospel of peace because of the peace it gives us with God. Why is that good news? Mainly because when you have peace with God, you're no longer his enemy. Okay? Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That doesn't mean no one's against us, period, but it means as if there is no threat that can stand against us, because we have the greatest power available. We have the God of creation. We have the gospel. Now listen to the logic and the truth that Paul uses here. He, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's speaking to God on our behalf in the midst of the everyday battle. That's incredible. That's what makes us immovable. Keep going. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? By the way, Paul faced all of those things. That's why he can list it off and say, check, gospel covers it. Verse 37, jump down there. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers. Sounds like the evil forces of our passage. Right? None of these things, not things present, nor things to come, nor powers, again, like the ones in our passage, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else at all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are immovable when we have the gospel of Christ. We're secure. That doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen to us. That means that our eternal security is sure. Do we hear that? What is it that will make us ready to stand in the battle against our sin, against the lies of the world, against our flesh, against the devil, against selfishness, against flying away from God? What's going to protect us? What's going to make us ready and immovable? It's that you have peace with the God of the universe. You're more likely to enter a battlefield with a tank behind you than with a handgun, right? You got a tank behind you. It's a tank. It blows things up. And it's not easily blown up, for the most part. That's where the illustration falls apart. God can't get blown up. You got God on your side. You got the God of the universe holding you fast in his love, in his hand, in his goodness, in his righteousness, in his sovereignty, in his providence, controlling everything of every day. That's what the gospel of peace gets us. It gets us peace with God, God on our side. And if all of that's true, aren't you going to be confident to fight your sin? Aren't you going to be confident to stand up for truth when it's blasphemed in the culture? When it's completely spoken against, completely opposed? Aren't we going to lace up and fight if we know that? Peace itself is the weapon. Peace itself is the ability to fight. The peace that we have with God makes us able to fight. Otherwise, we're going to just stand petrified before the enemy, shaken in our boots, not knowing what to do, being afraid. But peace, knowing that we have peace with God, which is the most important thing we could ever have, that makes us ready to fight. I'd encourage you to read Psalm 18 sometime and see how God was a rock for David. Psalm 121 also. Okay, so how does all of this look practically? That's our last point here. How do we do everything so we are ready to stand with the gospel of peace? Because that's what we're told to do, right? Take up the armor, do everything with it, and you will stand. So what does this look like practically? You might be surprised at how simple this is. Not easy, simple. Clear. A good boxer doesn't wait till he sees a punch coming before he raises his hands to block it. Rule number one of boxing is protect yourself at all times, right? Defend yourself at all times. Rule number two, probably, I don't know. I'm no boxer. Keep moving. Keep moving. Have good footwork. So how do we do that on a daily basis? Part of it is just knowing, growing in your reality check on a daily basis, growing and just having a daily reality check, knowing that there is always opposition, whether you're aware of it or not. There's always opposition. You have peace with God, and there's an enemy who doesn't want you to believe that. You have everything you need in Christ, and there's an enemy who doesn't want you to believe that. Living with the readiness given by the gospel of peace means living with the mindset that every day is an evil day and that there's always an enemy. Again, Psalm 18 and Psalm 121. Go meditate on those two psalms sometime. Pray through them. Journal through them. See how it is that God delivers us through trouble by being our rock and our help and keeping our feet from slipping. But then there's also books like Jude. Read through Jude. It's like a page and a half. Read through Jude sometime. All of Jude, and this is just what does Scripture say about what we need to do, and we'll get into the specifics. But all of Jude is an exhortation to resist the lies of the world, resist the lies of false gospels. That's our part. Our part is to resist. Our part is to speak up. Our part is to remain pure to the pure gospel. That's our part. But then Jude ends the letter by telling us what God's part is. And it's awesome. Everything until the last two verses is here's what you need to do. And like the last two verses are here's what God does, just so you know. Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. God is able to keep you from stumbling when you fight with his armor. When you obey and you fight with his armor and you put it on and you use it, he's going to present you blameless before him in glory one day. Jude 20 through 23, you would see a list of things to do. Build yourself up in the faith. Pray, keep yourselves in the love of God, wait for Christ's return, save others by snatching them out of the fire. God holds us up, but we're still required to work. God, not for salvation. Let me be clear on that. Not to work for salvation. We're still required to work for faithfulness and obedience and pleasing the Lord and living about our lives in the ways that please him. Okay, so let me give you some practical practices you need to put into place. That's some intense alliteration I didn't even mean to do. Practical practices you need to put into place. If you're going to faithfully put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace each day, here's some practical things. You're not going to be surprised by it, which should just be kind of a wake-up call to each of us. Oh, I was expecting something new that I've never heard before. Nope. The Bible gives you the same instruction all the time. Me too. But as far as an attitude goes, how grow in praying for an attitude of daily surrender. Daily surrender. Not surrender to the fight, but surrendering the fight to God. You don't surrender to the fight. You don't surrender to the enemy. You surrender the fight to God. We know strength is made perfect in weakness, isn't it? We see that in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 12:9. So what do we need to do with the waking breaths of each day? And every breath of each day. We need to surrender the battle over to God. God, I can't do this on my own. I'm bound to fail today apart from you. Ask God to help you grow in a humble, needy attitude every day. That's the attitude you need to start with. If you go into the battle each day cocky and haughty, that's not going to end well. Our greatest defense will come when we humble ourselves under God's power. When the devil sees that, when the devil sees that we're not the one fighting on our own, but that we're fighting with God's strength, Ephesians 6:10, he's going to flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. That's a truth statement. Resist the devil and he will flee when you're fighting with God's strength. Okay, humble yourself before God. Surrender to him. Give the fight to him. James 4:7, write that down. Maybe it's in your sheet there. I can't remember. Psalm 34:17, when the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. But here's some more practicals. Make it a practice, Philippians 4:4-9, write that down if it's not in your sheet. Make it a practice to begin each day, very simple. Make it a practice to begin each day with thankfulness and rejoicing. Not for your cereal, though. that will cultivate an attitude of thankfulness if you're just able to give thanks for everything and anything, but especially for the gospel. Thankfulness and rejoicing in the gospel. Make it a practice to start each day thinking about the gospel. I was gonna try to just do a quick flyover of Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Can't do that. But write it down. Look through it. It teaches us to set our mind on things above. It teaches us to find peace in God. It teaches us to cast everything upon God. It teaches us to think about what really matters in a given day, about eternal things and the relationship we have with God and the hope we have in Him. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Walk through that sometime on your own. But I'll give you some specific things to be doing. Again, these aren't going to be surprising to you. Daily Bible reading. Is that surprising? No, it's not. Practically, prayerfully choose a book from the Bible to begin reading daily. Someone came up to me before Doxa today and said, hey, what are some books that would help me know how to kind of piece the entire Bible together book by book and know how they all relate to each other just so I can understand like the full message of the gospel? I'm like, oh my gosh, that's a great question. Let me give you two. Daily Bible reading. Prayerfully choose a book from the Bible to begin reading daily and just stick with it. Start getting familiar with the Bible. Fill your mind with truth. Commit simply to reading one chapter a day. If it's not already a practice of yours, start small. Read a chapter a day. Preferably, how I do it, it doesn't matter how I do it, but works for me. I do it at the beginning of my day. It's the first thing I do. Daily devotional. Maybe find a, that's the second thing. Maybe choose a daily devotional to read every evening before you go to sleep. These aren't rules. These aren't things that are going to guarantee super growth. But you got to start a practice. You have to start a discipline. Do you have a devotional? If you're not sure of what a good devotional would be, something that like gives you a little snippet of scripture and then gives you stuff to think on about it, I'd be happy to recommend a few. I'm sure Lydia would recommend a few. My wife would recommend a few. Anyone on the staff who uses those would recommend a few. Daily devotional. Read a chapter each night. And they're not even a chapter. They're usually like a page. And it'll take you 3 minutes. Meditate on God's word. During the day, it's the third thing. Meditate on God's word. During the day, ponder and meditate on Bible verses that you've recently read. Literally that morning, when you read, pick like 4 words to meditate on that day. Not a paragraph, not a full verse necessarily. Like 4 words, a truth statement. Pick a truth statement to meditate on that day and think about it throughout the day. It's a powerful tool to fight off lies. Pray about everything. That's a fourth thing. Pray about everything. Learn how to share both your triumphs and your requests and your needs and your concerns with God through prayer. Pray about everything. There is nothing you can't talk to God about. Literally nothing. God, I stubbed my toe and I'm ticked. Help me not to sin. God, I'm hungry. Thank you that you've given me food in the fridge 5 feet away from me. God, I don't know if that sentence I just wrote on my paper makes any sense. Would you give me clarity to know how to make that sound better? God, I didn't sleep well last night. I'm really tired, but I still need to get my studies done. I can't neglect that. Would you just intercede and help me have strength that I don't expect to have? God, you're so good. It's such a beautiful day. Thank you for the chance to enjoy a cup of tea or coffee or have a lunch in the sunshine. Like whatever. There's literally nothing you can't talk to God about. Pray to God about everything. And then the last thing I would say, and these are not exhaustive, but talk to other believers about the truth. Obviously, evangelism needs to happen, but I don't think evangelism is going to happen if you're not doing any of these things. This is where it starts. And then you're equipped for evangelism. You're equipped for representing Christ wherever you go. But talk to other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to learn how to look at scripture, look at the gospel, and learn how they tell you what is true. The battle is lost when we believe lies, okay? The battle's lost when we believe lies. Every sin comes from believing a lie. And every single lie that we believe in order to sin contradicts the gospel. This is the last thing I'm going to tell you. Give me 2 minutes. Daniel, set the timer. I know you will. What are some examples of lies that we can fight with the gospel? Now I literally just have to read this and not go off of my notes, because Nathaniel is timing me. Add 15 seconds that I just used. Lies. What are they going to say to us? How are we going to fight them with the gospels? Gospel. The lies will tell us that you need something more than you need God. The gospel says Christ is all you need. These are very simple. Lies will say God doesn't have your best in mind. The gospel says God is best and you already have him. Lies will say you can decide what's best for your heart and mind. The gospel says Jesus is king and he's a good one and he knows what you need. Lies will tell you your identity is in what you can accomplish. Your identity is what you feel. Your identity is in your sexuality. Your identity is in what others say about you. The gospel says you're a child of the king. And that's the greatest identity anyone could ever know. And that is your identity. It's not a metaphor. It's not like something nice to, that if you are in Christ, you are a child of the living God. That's incredible. Lies will say this sin is going to be better than last time. The gospel says sin is the wedge that separates you from the only thing that is good. Lies say what you feel is true. The gospel says Christ is truth and Christ wants righteousness and holiness. Lies will say you can coast today. Rest. Take it easy. You'll be fine. The gospel says we're soldiers because there's a war and we're in an army of God. We fight with peace in our hearts today, knowing we are his, and we fight for future peace, which will be our eternal reality one day. So I urge you tomorrow, don't delay putting these kinds of things into practice right away. Tomorrow, wake up, lace up right away with the gospel. Get into the word, get into prayer, tighten up those laces as often as possible throughout the day, and make sure you're in arms with fellow believers, that you're doing this in this community, and with family members that are believers, all these things. The shoes of the gospel of peace, they make us ready to stand. They make us immovable. That's good news. Let's pray. God, thanks for this time. Thank you for these guys and gals here taking the time to hear from your word. Lord, we hear so many things throughout the week, whether it's through podcasts or sermons or music we listen to, God, and we can only process so much, Lord. So help us to know what is most essential for each of us to take away from your word this morning, both from main service and from this message. And God, make us truly obedient soldiers to our master and our commander. God, cause us to respond in obedience and in faith by putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace and the rest of the armor that we'll continue to work with, continue to learn from, Lord. And then cause us to work, cause us to actually put in the effort it takes to walk faithfully, knowing that you guarantee victory when we fight by your strength, God. We love you. Thank you for all you've given us in Christ. Thank you for this morning. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.